It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. Several years ago, this was back before I was pastoring over at Shoals and was filling supply on second and fourth Sunday mornings. I had one of those rare moments in the calendar when I had a free Sunday. And when you're an Old Baptist minister, if you have a free Sunday, you do not advertise it. You keep that secret. You keep it to yourself. And we got all the way to the time of, and I asked my wife, I said, where would you like to go to church this morning? I said, we have our pick. And we finally settled on going to Bethlehem over in Statesboro. And she said, you know, the problem, as soon as we get there, Brother John's going to have you preach, even though we both want to hear him preach. I said, well, let's try to get there right at 10:30, right as they've started. Brother John will be sitting there. He won't see us come in. I said, and by the time he gets up there, it'll be too late. And it almost worked. And the reason it almost worked is we got there right at 10:30. We slid right in the door. We sat right there in the back pew. And he didn't see us. But Sister Deal was sitting in the back. And she starts waving at her husband, Brother James. And then she starts pointing at us. So she finally gets Brother John. They get Brother John's attention. He comes back there and he tells me he wants me to preach. And I said, Brother John, I'd like you to preach. And he said, no, I want you to. And I said, well, I'm sure the Lord's given you study this week. I'm sure He's impressed your mind. And I'm sure that you have a message that'll deliver for this occasion. And he gave me two words, and words I couldn't argue against. He said, it'll keep. What could I say? You know, he just said, it'll keep. Well, my intention tonight was to finish out 2 Samuel chapter 12 on the experience of David and Bathsheba. But I don't have the confidence Brother John had, so I'm just going to pray that it'll keep, and you pray that it'll keep as well, and we'll get to it at another time, perhaps next weekend, if the Lord would bless. I'd like to look at three things in relation to what Brother Alec has brought before us this evening about Barabbas. The first one I'd like to tie into is where he kind of left off with Barabbas' name. And I very much agree and appreciate the things Brother Alec has said, that Barabbas is a picture of you and I. And his circumstance and his experience is very much a shadow of our condition by nature and our circumstances we have being set free by Christ. But starting with his name, as Brother Alec mentioned, his name, Barabbas, literally means the son of the fathers. Bar meaning son of, and Abba meaning father. So Barabbas' name literally means the son of the fathers. Which you could literally translate that in a sort of a cliche in our day and time is a chip off the old block. That's all Barabbas was. He was a chip off the old block. You know what we are by nature? We're just a chip off the old block. There are many things in life that I would like to give my children. There are many things in life I want my children to have. But there is one thing that I'm guaranteed to give my children, and that's basically a chip off the old block of depravity. That's what I can give them by nature. You and I come into this world sinful. We come into this world not just sick by nature, but dead by nature in trespasses and in sins. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Even though you and I have never been the children of wrath, we have never been a goat. Friends, a sheep has never been a goat, and a goat has never been a sheep. They are separate species. And you and I have always been sheep. But in our nature, there was nothing different about us than there is in a goat. We looked, acted, and sounded just like them by nature. And unfortunately, we still carry a remnant of that old nature with us that still sometimes can look, act, and sound like a goat. Even though we're not one, we still have tendencies that are very reminiscent of them. And here Barabbas, not only is he a son of the fathers, he's just no different than anybody else. And you and I, by nature, are no different than anybody else. There's something else about Barabbas that Brother Alec mentioned when he talked about him being notable. I'd like to go further with that. The second thing I'd like to talk about is exactly how bad he really was. You know, there were three prisoners there along with Jesus. One was Barabbas. We know his name. We don't know the other two's name. They're never given. We call one of them the dying thief, the one who actually petitions to Christ at the 11th hour, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But all three of these men were locked up at the same time that Jesus was. Now, if you read into Jewish history and you read into the culture of that day, you read how these men were called thieves. Now, a thief in that day was one of two kinds of a thief. You had the kind of a thief that we would consider today just your commonplace burglar. You know, he tries to break into your house at night. He tries to steal and rob from you. That's one kind of thief. But you had another kind of thief that was one who these kind of thieves were. They are the kind that would actually physically assault you, maul you, leave you for dead, and take whatever you had on your person. Remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is giving the account of what many call the Good Samaritan, he says, there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who wounded him and left him half dead. They literally assaulted him and beat him down to take what was on his person. That was the main kind of thief under consideration. Not our commonplace burglar, but a man who would assault somebody to take what they had. Well, here, these three men are all thieves. They're all that kind of person who's willing to assault somebody to take what they have. In other words, not someone who just wants to steal, but one who enjoys the bloodthirstiness of beating people up and taking what they have. But Barabbas is a little bit more than that, because the other two are just mentioned as thieves. In Barabbas' case, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's explanation of him, you find out he wasn't just a thief. He wasn't just someone who assaulted people. He was a murderer. He was one who, for sedition, committed murder in an insurrection. These other two thieves are never mentioned that way, but Barabbas is. If you allow me to say it this way, not only is he a son of the Father, not only is he just a chip off the old block, he is the worst of the worst. Of the three that are in prison, he's the worst of the worst. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, about verses 15 and 16? He says this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul says Jesus didn't come just to save any old sinners. He came to save the worst of the sinners. And you and I have a very very difficult task sometimes, is to admit just how bad we really are. You know, there's two things in life that you can get in trouble when you underestimate. You can get into trouble two ways. If number one, you underestimate the depravity of man, and two, you underestimate the power of God. We should never, ever underestimate either of those two things. Man, no matter how bad you imagine that he really is, he's worse. And God, no matter how powerful you think he is, he's more. God has more power than we can possibly imagine, and man is far worse than we're willing to admit. I said this morning, and I'll say it again tonight, that we should not get to a place in our life where we say, well, I would never do blank. Because if any man thinketh that he standeth, he needs to take heed lest he fall. All of us are by nature are capable of doing this, the most atrocious things in this world. And the moment we think we can't, the devil has us where he wants us, to get us to do things that we really would never have thought we ever could have done. You know, I'm sure that when King Saul first met David back in 1 Samuel 16, whenever he was that harp player who came and played the harp and drove the evil spirit away, and then when he became the deliverer of Israel, whenever he killed Goliath with a stone and with a sling, I'm sure if you'd have stopped Saul right at that moment and said, that boy right there is going to become your enemy that you think is out to get you for the rest of your life until you end up dying chasing him, I'm sure at that moment Saul would have said, you're crazy. No way I'm going to do that. But if that's not strong enough for you, if that's not clear enough for you, there was a time right before Jesus was betrayed when he looked at his disciples and says, this night, all of you are going to be scattered from you, from me. All of you are going to forsake me, he said, and you're all going to leave me all by myself. And here's what Peter says. Peter says, Lord, though all men forsake you, yet will not I. And he says to Peter, wilt thou not forsake me, Peter? Verily I say unto thee, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter began to vehemently deny. He said, Lord, surely I will die with thee. But don't get too hard on Peter. It says, and so said the other disciples. They all said, Lord, we'll go with you. Lord, we'll go to death with you. Peter says, Lord, don't say I'll deny you. I'm not going to do it. And friends, the moment we say what we're not going to do, the moment we say what we could not do, the devil has got us where he wants us, because we need to not say we'll do this or we'll do that, but if the Lord will, we will do this and we will do that. Friends, my times are in his hands. My life, my breath, my being is bound up in the bundle of His life. And all that I have belongs to Him. So I should not say what I will do, but I should say, if the Lord will, this is what I will do and what I will not do. Barabbas was the worst of the worst. And Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Notice what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. He says, of whom I am chief. It's true that when he was Saul of Tarsus, he did unspeakable horrors. It's true that when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had Stephen stoned and put to death. He was guilty of murder. He hailed men, women, and children and bound them and delivered them into prison for doing nothing more than what we're doing tonight, being faithful in the church of Jesus Christ in God's kingdom. And I'm sure all those events haunted Paul later when he thought about all the wicked acts that he had done. But friends, he didn't say that he was the chief of sinners. He says, of whom I am the chief of sinners. He says in Romans 7 and about verse 25, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here the Apostle Paul is giving us what he says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1, what is an example or a pattern for us. He says this, of whom I am chief, whom God set forth to be a pattern to all that should hereafter of long suffering, to all that should hereafter believe unto life everlasting. Paul says, I'm your pattern. Now what does he mean by that? When he says, I'm your pattern, he's basically saying you need to basically have your life molded and cut out like mine is. I mean, for all of you sisters who have ever made dresses, I have not done this. If I get this wrong, please look over me with charity. But I watched my mom do this, and she always said she was a bad seamstress, but she always said, if I have a pattern to follow, I can make it work. And what she had is she had a little, sometimes a cutout, sometimes a picture, a diagram saying, this is what you do, this is what it's supposed to look like. Sometimes it even give you a couple of steps to help you get started. And what that was is that when you're done, this is what you should have. You actually have, at the very beginning, an idea of what your finished product should be. Paul says, I am a pattern, that God set me forth to be a pattern. You say, well, time out. I thought Jesus was our pattern. I thought Jesus was our example. He is. But friends, there are some things that Jesus cannot be a pattern for us for. Do you realize that Jesus has no idea what it's like to be a sinner? He never was one. Now, He understands what it's like to feel what sin is like, because our sins were laid upon Him and our sins were born in His body. He knows what the guilt and the stain and the ruin and the weight and the torment of sin feels like, because He's experienced it. He's felt it. But He doesn't know what it's like to be a sinner, because He's never sinned. I mean, if you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, did you ever mess up like I did just now? He's going to say, no, I didn't. I mean, I realized this morning, I said, He's a faithful and merciful high priest and He knows where we are. But friends, if you ask Him, Jesus, did you just do what I just did? He's going to say, no, I didn't. Because though He was tempted in all points like as we are, He was tempted yet without sin. He never stumbled or came short of the glory of God. But God did, in His mercy, give us a pattern. He gave us one who you and I can relate to. He gave us the Apostle Paul, the apostle and the minister unto the Gentiles. He is our apostle, and the majority of our New Testament was written by him. So how is Paul our apostle? Well, I ask you this question. Do you believe that when Paul wrote, of whom I am chief, that he was telling the truth? I believe that he was. Now, I don't believe that he's necessarily saying, say what you want, I'm really the biggest sinner. What I actually think he's doing is he's giving us his perspective. His perspective is this, that I feel to be the worst of the worst. You know what our pattern should be? That we feel to be the worst of the worst. If you actually have the mindset that Paul did, that God, and through the person of His Son, had to reach down lower to get me than to get anybody else. You know what that does? That removes any boasting that we might have about who we are. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I feel within myself that I'm the worst of the worst. I feel within my person that God had to reach down further to get me than anybody else. And that's my pattern, and that's your pattern. That we ought to feel that I am not only no better than anybody else, if anything, I'm worse than everybody else, that God had to reach down the farthest to get me because I'm the chief of sinners. Barabbas could not say to those other two, well, boys, I mean, y'all are a little worse than I am. I mean, Barabbas was the worst of the worst. And friends, you and I are the worst of the worst. But thank God that when Jesus came, He didn't come just to save any old sinners. He came to save big old sinners. Thank God He came to save those who not only had no plea, not only had nothing to plead their case before God, but also couldn't even say, "Well, Lord, I'm not like that fellow over there." You know, that's what the Pharisee did. He said, "Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I thank You I'm not like this fellow over here. I'm glad I'm not as bad off as he is." But friends, the publican, all he could do was smite upon his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when I come to God, I need to come to Him and smite upon my breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because friends, well, I need to feel down within my soul that like Barabbas, I'm the worst of the worst. Not only am I just a chip off the old block, I'm the murderer. I'm the man who commits sedition. I'm the man who's not just any old thief. I'm the worst of all thieves. And I'm the one who Jesus Christ had to reach down the lowest to save. So Barabbas is just like any other man, but he's also the worst of all thieves. But here's the part that I really love. Barabbas, through this whole account, never once asked to be set free. Did you know that? Barabbas never asked to be set free. He was just set free. Now, I don't know how long he'd been locked up. I don't know how long he'd been in prison. But can you imagine just his expression? And I know that their cells didn't look like the jail cells of the Old West. All right, I know that. But the only picture I can put in my mind of a prison is like the jail cells of the Old West. And those old keys where the clanging iron gate doors. I can just imagine the look on his face when that key turned and that gate just swung open and clanged and they said, "You're free to go." "Really? I'm free to go? But I haven't done anything. I mean, my lawyer hadn't even spoken. I'm supposed to be crucified tomorrow." I mean, can you imagine how it must have felt to Barabbas whenever he was told, "You're set free"? Whenever you and I receive the news that we've been set free, there's an expression that I love. I believe it's found in Psalm 126, if you'll allow me to find it right quick. It is in Psalm 126. Psalm 126, the psalmist gives us the expression of how it feels to be like Barabbas when we're set free. It says in verse 1, it says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They said among the heathen, 'The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Here the psalmist says unto us, when the Lord turned again our captivity, basically, when we were set free and we were not captives anymore, we were like unto them that dream. I remember the first time that grace really hit home for me. I remember the first time that I finally understood that election was not just some theological point, that predestination was not just some theological point, that eternal security was not just this nice-sounding expression, that redemption and glorification and justification and all those words weren't just high tones that the preacher was throwing off. Friends, when you hear election, you're hearing about you. When you hear about predestination, you're hearing about you. When you hear about redemption, atonement, sanctification, glorification, and when you hear about eternal security, you're hearing about you. Because, friends, these aren't just high theological terms. These are terms that apply to God's children. These are things that apply to what God has done for us. Friends, when you and I hear election, we should hear us, the family of God. When we hear predestination, we should hear us being predestined or us being pre-molded to the very image of Christ and given a home in heaven. When we hear about sanctification, we should hear about us being set apart and cleansed for a holy purpose. When we hear about redemption, we should hear us being brought back or bought back again into the favor of God. When we hear about atonement, we should hear about us being at one with God. When we hear about glorification, it is us being resurrected bodily into the very image of Jesus Christ, not just in our soul and our spirit, but in our body as well. And when we hear about grace, friends, we're not just hearing about some term about God having mercy or God extending goodness. We're hearing about undeserving wretches. We're hearing about the worst of the worst, who had we been left to our own condition, would have been in prison and would have died according to our sins. Had Barabbas not been set free, he'd have been crucified the very next day. But friends, you and I, though we deserve to be that way, the Lord has turned all those things from us, not by our will, not by our own doing. We were just simply set free. We were just simply made at liberty through Jesus Christ. And when that happens, friends, what's the expression? What's the reaction? When the Lord does that, it's like we're like unto them that dream. Have you ever heard something that was too good to be true? It generally is. I mean, you've all heard me say this. I love those infomercials. You can call now, and I love this, and if you call in the next 25 minutes, you'll get this free. How do they know when that commercial is going to air? You ever thought about that? I mean, call in the next 25 minutes, and that commercial runs 5 times during the day. How do they know which one I'm watching? But then I love this. But you call in the next 25 minutes, and it's free. And whenever you order, make sure to make out your check for $19.95 for shipping and handling. Well, last I checked, $19.95 ain't free. Is it? But the last time I checked, grace really is free. Amen. Last time I checked, redemption really is free. Last time I checked in God's Word, mercy, sanctification, glorification is all free to the child of God. And I remember when I was about 8 years old, and this became real to me, and it all hit home for the very first time. You know what it was like? It was like one of those really good dreams that you were sad that you woke up from. You ever had a dream like that? That it just was so wonderful. And when you woke up, you're like, oh man, that was a dream. I wish that was real. Well, friends, that's what grace is like in reality. It's like a good dream that's not a dream and you never wake up from it. Because all these years later, 30 years later, friends, it's still just as special. It's still just as precious to me as it was the very first time it was made real to me. The psalmist says, we're like unto them that dream. I don't know this. Scripture doesn't say. But when they opened that cell door and they set Barabbas free, I can imagine there was a lot of happiness on his part. Now, I'm not saying that he's burning in hell. I'm not saying he's rejoicing in heaven. I don't really know. All I can say is in this particular story, he is a picture of you and I. But whenever we understand for the very first time the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, what does the psalmist say? He says, then was our mouth filled with laughter. Then was our mouth filled with joy. Friends, you and I have something worth getting up for today. You and I have something worth rejoicing in today. You and I have something worth laughing about today. And the reason we have that is because of what was done for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. You and I were the worst of the worst and no better than anybody else, just a chip off the old block. But you and I have been set free and made at liberty through the work and through the redemption and the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even want it if we had, but it was simply freely given unto you and I. But the very first place I went to in Ephesians chapter 2, when he finishes verse 3 by saying that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 is one of the most precious verses in all the Bible. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You and I, friends, have been raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show what is the fullness of the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, it was freely given unto us. And what is our response? Our response is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Friends, I ask you, do you have a reason for going on tonight? Do you have a reason for living this week? Do you have a reason for laughing? Do you have a reason for having joy? Do you have a reason, friends, for getting up and being able to go out and battle the old affairs of this world? I tell you, we do, because we've been given grace freely through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I have been given the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ to walk in an honorable fashion, to fight in an honorable fashion, and to live in a way that redounds to the glory of Almighty God. Because, friends, when I think about how great things God has done unto me, though I might want to be with Him right now, as that wild Gadarean was, he was sitting there at the feet of Jesus and wanted to be with Him. Friends, I'd love to be sitting at the feet of Jesus right now and never leave His side. But what is His command to that wild Gadarean? A man that was possessed with a legion of devils. And friends, we were possessed with a legion of devils. What is his command? Go home to thy friends and show how great things God hath done for thee. What would we do tonight? What would we do tomorrow? I tell you what we do. We go home to our friends and show how great things God has done for us. I very much have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But if I'm abiding in the flesh, there's something very needful right now. And so that other of God's children who feel broken down and ruined in their sin, who perhaps still feel to be in that bondage and that prison house, that they will be able to see and understand that they've been set free. And to understand that God has done great things, not just for me, but for them as well. Because friends, I desire that all of God's children would know what we know. I desire that more would enjoy what you and I have here tonight. I would desire that there would be more in the family of God who are one day going to rejoice in heaven that can rejoice right now today in how great things God has done for us. You and I, we're no better. If anything, we're worse. But thanks be unto God. He has freely made us part of His family and willingly set us at liberty so that you and I can live and walk and talk in a way that shows how great things God has done for us. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.